Beautiful song. Look at Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. I'm going to read verse 2. This is the word of God. He's given us some advice, some laws. And he says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Now, you don't really need to be told that, right? I mean, he could have said, thou shalt not follow one person to do evil. But his point is not following. Just like we heard at Sunday school this morning. You follow. They're supposed to follow. You're supposed to follow the right people. It's not about following. You know, there is no virtue in being strange. There is no honor in being weird. I believe that's up in Austin. They got these bumper stickers that say, keep Austin weird. There's no value in being weird. There's no value in being strange. Just because nobody else has a baby pin stuck through their eyebrow doesn't mean you ought to. And actually, there's a lot of people with baby pins stuck in their eyebrow. It's amazing how people think they're being individual and getting their own identity and finding themselves, and they do some things that are really not very rational, not very reasonable. They're not thinking things through. There is no value in being all on your own. And you know, bless your hearts, some people just feel like they've got to give their babies the strangest names. Weird names. I know of more than one, comes through the juvenile system, more than one girl named Absidy. That's A-B-C-D-E. Absidy. And look, if you were named Absidy, if your name is Absidy and your parents were in a moment of hallucination decided to name you Absidy, you don't have to hate your parents. You can love them and thank them for, you know, for being who they are and whatever. And you can love your name. You can love it. I don't mind, but don't name your child F-G-H-I-J. Okay? There's no value in being weird. You don't have to be strange. You don't have to do something different just to be different. In fact, you ought to worry about being a little too strange. You ought to worry about it. You ought to consider what makes people sort of flock together and go in the same direction and what have you. There are some rational reasons to follow. There are some rational reasons to walk the trail that has a path there that you can get there. Obviously, somebody went that way and they got where they were headed. You don't have to blaze a new trail through the wilderness. You'll wind up going off a cliff somewhere. The truth is, it's not valuable to be weird. It's not valuable. And that's not what God is saying. He's not saying, don't follow anybody else. Be your own man. Be inventive and innovative and don't ever follow anybody else. That's not what he's saying. He says, don't follow a multitude to do evil. And I think the emphasis here is on the multitude. Don't be swayed by the numbers. Don't allow the multitude to affect your judgment. Now, doesn't it surprise you that even that needs to be said? Is it true that multitudes can be off doing evil? You see, I thought evil was something you did in the dark so nobody can see. Isn't that what evil people do? Don't they love the dark? Doesn't Jesus say, because their deeds are evil, they hate the light, they won't come to the light, they don't want to be reproved by the light? Isn't that what evil people do? Don't they hide their evil actions and their evil thoughts and their evil intentions? Aren't they conspiracy people? They get together and they talk in furtive tones and aren't they hidden? Aren't they hiding? Aren't they ashamed of the evil that they do? And yet God says, watch out! Because sometimes evil is in the daytime. Sometimes evil is out there. Sometimes it's in your face. Sometimes it's huge crowds of people doing evil. You got to be warned that multitudes can do evil. Now that ought to tell you some things. It tells you one thing, that evil is contagious. It's pervasive and it's persuasive. How does a crowd become evil? How does a whole crowd of people, a multitude, not just a crowd, not just a good number of people, but a multitude of people, too many to count, too many, so many people, how can that many people be persuaded of something evil? Because evil is persuasive. Evil is contagious. Evil spreads. Evil is infective. Evil is intensifying. In medical terminology, they would call it progressive. Now, it's not progressive. Evil is not progressive. It does not progress anywhere. It doesn't take you to where you need to go. One of the definitions of evil can be that it's destructive. It damages. It hurts. And if you are actually hurting yourself, that's evil. And you ought to realize that. You ought to understand that self-harm is one of the definitions of insanity. Which means you might ought to consider yourself. What are you doing that harms you? What are you doing that hinders you, that makes you regress? You don't progress, you regress. But evil is progressive in the medical sense, because you go a little ways into evil and it draws you in a little deeper. And then it draws you in a little deeper than that. And then that doesn't satisfy. And then it's too late to walk backwards. You can't see the land from there. Now you're at the power point of no return. And now all you can do is go a little deeper. And a little deeper. And a little deeper. And then it draws in other people. And the deeper you go and the more you talk about it, it draws more other people. And that's exactly what happens. We get huge crowds doing evil. Thinking evil, wishing evil, loving evil, and calling evil good, despising those that are good. That's what happens. And that's why God says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Why? Because there's a danger there. Do you know that people are affected by the numbers? They're affected by popularity. They're affected by the desire to be among the winning group. And people make choices based on multitudes. People make choices based on popularity. Even scientists make decisions based on popularity. The American Medical Association took homosexuality off the mental illness. Why? Because it became popular. Now that tells you something about their science. You see, homosexuality is self-destructive. It is harmful. It is regressive. It is an evil to yourself. It is a recipe for extinction. And yet, because of the popularity of it, and it's gotten more popular, because of its in-your-face mentality, the vocality of it, you know what they say now? Well, no, it's not a mental illness at all. They now call it normal. And you know why they call it normal? Because it's over 1%. If that doesn't shock you, well, that shocked me when I read that. Did you know that psychiatrists have a 1% rule? If more than 1% of the population engages in a certain behavior, then it's normal. How about making judgments based on something else besides numbers? Why do you have your finger in the wind? Why are you looking at what other people are thinking or what other people are believing? You ought to be careful about caring about other people's opinions. Especially multitudes' opinions. Did you know that the majority can sometimes be wrong? Did you know the vast majority can sometimes be wrong? Did you know that the majority is often wrong? Amen. Amen. How about in a fallen society, and you can say the majority is usually wrong, and yet the majority affects you? In fact, in our political system, the majority is meaningful. Majority. Oh, wow. The majority. Did you know that they're doing polls every single day? Every single day. They call my phone. Want to know my opinion about this or that or the other thing. Why? Why do they want to know my opinion? Because they think it matters. They think if you get 60% or 55% of Americans to think homosexual marriage is right, is okay, is good, is best, well, then that means it's okay. It's good. It's best, right? But you need to realize that God is telling you, you should not follow multitudes. What are you doing following the multitude because it's a multitude? Why are you focused on popularity? Why do you care what the polls say? You realize how easy polls are to manipulate just the way you ask the question? And so whoever's doing the poll might have an agenda. And they almost always can adjust it so that they get the reaction that they want. This is common knowledge amongst pollsters. And why? Because opinion matters. That's why there's so many talk shows. That's why you turn on your radio and you hear somebody talking and then somebody calls up and says, blah, blah, blah. And you have to wonder, who are these people? Why do they think their opinion matters? There used to be a show called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire or something like that. And they had little help, lifeline type things. If you were stumped on a question, you could ask the audience. And it's hilarious. It is hilarious because almost everybody in the audience would answer the question. They had a little button that they pushed and they'd say yes or no or A, B, C, or D or whatever. They'd push one. And a good number of these people were wrong. Now, why would somebody who doesn't know the answer offer their opinion? I can understand it if only the people who knew the answer would push the button, and then you'd have 90% or 99% say, this is the answer. And then that would be a very valuable lifeline. But what you've got is a bunch of morons in the audience who think their opinion matters, and they don't know anything. They don't know anything. They just push a button. I like C. And so there you are left with the opinion of a bunch of people who know less than you. They're not even in the game. You made it all the way to the game. I guarantee you, you know more than them. Right. It's amazing how evil can just spread and how it has tentacles and how it can become what they call it nowadays, viral. It's viral. Something went viral. What? Evil. Evil went viral. I mean to tell you, you could be so mentally unstable as to think that your feelings determine your gender and all of a sudden become instantly famous, even a hero, for telling all your children, I'm no longer your daddy, I'm your mommy. You got to feel sorry for people. And you know what the real problem is? There's an awful lot of people that are enabling this problem, this mental illness, this terrible confusion, this despondency. By the way, did you know that transgender people are, it's over 40, it's less than 50, 48 I think, 48% of them attempt suicide before they're 40 years old. General population is less than 5%. I don't know what it is, but it's way down there. But somebody needs help. And you've got people who say, well, in fact, you will have experts telling mothers that if your child shows tendency of other sexism, that you need to encourage that. You need to encourage that. There was a 12-year-old boy in trouble with the law in our court system. And so they gave him an opportunity to get out of trouble by going through this program. And I interpret for this program. And this boy, his mother was being supportive. Helped him fix his hair, put makeup on, wore dresses. Bless his heart. He needed a daddy to say, no, we're not doing that. That's not what we're doing. No, I realize you've got some tendencies and I realize you've got some issues. That's okay. We all have issues. I've got issues with all kinds of things. I was not born perfect. It took me a long time to get here. No. I got issues, folks. We all have issues. Sorry about that. I really should not be making a lighthearted thing here because this is serious stuff. This is really serious business. And the truth is, all of us have things we struggle with, every single one of us. And you are not helping somebody by telling them, you're okay. Don't worry about it. I mean, if you've got envy struggles, if you've got anger issues, if you've got hatreds, if you've got a sexual lust, if you feel a little funny, you feel a little different, you need help. And let me tell you something, there are people who are willing to help you. But now it's illegal. You're not hearing me. It's illegal now. You can't give therapy to someone. No professional can give therapy to someone to tell them this is a wrong attitude. This is the wrong idea. You don't need to be this way. Can you imagine someone with homosexual tendencies going to a therapist and saying, I need help. I'm not normal. I'm not right. I'm feeling this way and I'm feeling that way. Or they say, I was raped as a child and my self got twisted. I got twisted and I need help. But now the state says you cannot consult, you cannot give therapy to people to turn them back, to help them out, to change them out. Why? Because they followed a multitude to do evil. And if it's popular, they're going to stand by it. And they're going to live by it. And they're going to say, this is our new morality. The new morality of popular opinion. Bless their hearts. We all suffer. We all fight sin. We all struggle with our own wrongs, our own evil intentions, all of our own things. And we need help. And we need somebody to come up and say, that's wrong behavior. You don't want to be doing that. There's another way to do that. You don't have to hate them. You don't have to be judgmental. Heard someone say, judgment is a horrible evangelism strategy. Sounded like somebody was being judgmental about people who are judgmental. But hey, I don't mean to be judgmental. I don't mean to act like I'm better than you or I'm without sin. Absolutely not. I struggle too. I need somebody to come and say, that's not good behavior. That's not right. In fact, I was blessed by God with parents from the time I was that size saying, that's not right. Don't do that. Don't do that. This is the way you ought to walk. Amen. And it helped me. Yeah. But some people don't have that. It's amazing how many people don't have that. And you wait till next generation. How many people aren't going to have that? You ain't seen nothing yet, is what I'm telling you. All right, I want to apply this. That was just a simple introduction, how the truth is God had to warn us about multitudes. I want to apply this to human ethics. I want to apply it to the gospel. And then I want to apply it to Christian living as best I can. Human ethics. Morality cannot be defined by human opinion. You realize that there are moralists, there are ethicists. They don't like calling themselves moralists because moral, the word moral has sort of religious connotations, and so they say ethicists. Even though moralist is a whole lot easier to say, but ethicists, professional ethical thinkers who are trying to establish human morality in terms that do not include God, in terms that have no sense of an accountability to anybody transcendently past this life, no accountability whatsoever. And they're trying to, it's a holy grail of ethicists trying to pin down the foundation for doing the right thing even when it is to your disadvantage. These are real people writing huge books with huge words trying to come up with a foundation for morality that does not include a judgment by God. And they've got all kinds of theories. The only problem is they all stink. None of their theories work. None of them count. Why in the world would I feed you if I'm hungry and my family is starving? Why would I take you in? Why would those Huguenots over there in France take in those Jews and put their own families at risk and be killed by the thousands just to save some Jews? Why would they do that? If there's no accountability and that there's no judgment and there's no God and the truth is, oh my. You know, it's a horrible thing that people have gotten to the secularization of even morality, the secularization of just thinking right and wrong, things that you know as a child that there's right and that there's wrong, and people don't want to admit that God is the basis for this. You cannot have actual morality, actual ethical thinking. You cannot have it without God. Without knowing that you're going to be held accountable to someone who created you after His image, and it's all there. All you got to do is piece it together. You don't even need the Bible to know there is a transcendent God that's going to judge you after you die. It's called the moralist argument, or the moral argument for the existence of God. And it is impenetrable. It is proof that God exists and that He's going to judge you. You read it. You'll see what I'm talking about. It is logical as it can be. Rational right down to the very end. And it's something that is almost impossible to deny. So they belittle it and mock it without ever facing it. But here it is. God is saying, right and wrong. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. You cannot base morality on popular opinion. You cannot base your thoughts of right and wrong on what everybody else thinks. Because it's not about you. Right and wrong is really not about you. Now somebody will say, well, no, wrong, right and wrong. It's wrong to harm others. Well, is it wrong to harm amoebas? Oh my, you get yourself in a world of cyclones and whirlpools when you try to come up with a reason for doing right and wrong, even judging that there is such a thing as right and wrong, and yet completely ignore God or a transcendent judgment. Human ethics, it's an amazing thing. Why would anybody be kind? Why would anybody be generous? Why would anybody be selfless, sacrificing, benevolent? Why would anybody be forgiving? There's no reason. There is no reason. If your only purpose in life is to eat food and have children, there's no reason for you to do anything for anybody else. And that is the essence of right and wrong. It's what you do for others. It's exactly what God is trying to tell you from the start. It's love. It's charity. It's a self-denial. It's a self-sacrificing. What was talked about this morning. God is calling us to a cross, to a self-denial, to an understanding of what right and wrong really is about. You want to understand human ethics? Don't look at popular opinion. Don't put up polls. Don't put your finger in the wind and find out what the other people think is right and wrong. You've got to determine right and wrong completely separate from human opinions. Talk shows don't have a clue. Most talk show hosts don't have a clue. Let me tell you something else. Everyone, whatever religion, born into this world, everyone is going to make a choice about right and wrong. Morality. You're going to make some choices. In fact, you have to. You're given no option. You're going to make a choice. Just like during the American Revolution, you were given a choice. Either you're with the crown or you're with the patriots. You got to choose. Whoa. What if you choose wrong? Then you lose. Wow. But this is the way it is. This is morality. This is what God is saying. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Meaning, you've got to come to a conclusion about right and wrong completely separate than what everybody else thinks. It's like a big who cares what everybody else thinks. It's a big who cares what popular opinion is. It doesn't matter what the majority thinks. It doesn't matter what the super majority thinks. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court majority thinks. It only matters what God thinks and what God says and what you know in your heart you owe God. Amen. That's what morality is about. And you got to make some choices. What do you base your choices on? What do you base morality on? What do you base your sense of right and wrong, your sense of good and evil, your sense of doing the right thing? What do you base your morality on? You'd be amazed at how often you base your decisions on popularity, on what other people think. And I'm not saying to go off on the left field. Some people think just being weird and strange and all that stuff is some virtue. That's not what I'm saying to do. You don't want to be off in left field and be weird. That's not the point. But the point is, you cannot base your understanding of morality and doing the right thing. You cannot base it on the multitude. If you do, you will wind up someday being wrong. You'll follow the multitude to do evil. So when God says the world is wrong, what do you say? When God says Hollywood is wrong, you're going to have to choose. When God says the president is wrong, or the Supreme Court is wrong, and bless their hearts, they're wrong a lot of times. A lot of times. I mean, countless times they're wrong. They're on the wrong side of an awful lot of things God has an opinion about. So what do? I mean, you have to make a choice. It's either God or it's them. It's either popularity or it's a popular opinion or what? When God says that the newscast was wrong, or when God says the American Medical Association is wrong, you got to choose. You need to rethink your concepts of popular and the importance you put on popular. Now, I know if you're in high school, you want to be popular. Everybody in high school wanted to be popular. I knew I didn't stand a chance, so I didn't even bother. And I succeeded. I was not popular. Well, you need to rethink your importance on popularity. You need to reconsider the focus you have on being one of the crowd. You also need to rethink the word common. Because common, just because something is common doesn't make it right. There's a whole lot of people say, well, everybody's doing it. It's everybody. Everybody's doing it. Somebody said, I heard somebody just recently say, yeah, but that's the only kind of swimsuit they sell. Hello? That's the only kind of swimsuit they sell. You know what you're saying? You're following a multitude to do evil. That's exactly what you're doing. Well, because it's the only kind they sell. That's the only one out there. It's every common. It's everybody. And look, don't be so fuddy-duddy. Don't be so behind the times. You might ought to rethink the idea of fashion and style. You need to rethink the definition of normal. Because normal is not above 1%. I'm sorry, psychiatrists are just way off on that. 1% has nothing to do with it. Normal has to do with an intent that God had when He created. That's what normal is. And all kinds of deviations have gone from normal that are very common. They're very common. Sin is very common. Mental illness is very common. I read an article that said 20% of Americans are diagnosable as mentally ill. And I don't doubt it at all. I think the number is way higher. You need to consider what it says about natural. Natural. Somebody said, well, that's natural. I was born this way is what they say. I was born this way. Well, you might ought to reconsider some things and get a better foundation for your concept of morality. All right, let's deal with the gospel. You see, because there's a whole lot of people who put an awful lot of dependence and trust in the largeness of their religion. I mean, my religion is the big one. We got a big religion. And so we got to be right, right? But didn't Jesus say that multitudes, many there be which go in thereat, to that road that leads to destruction. Many, many, many there be that go. Did you realize that there are only, the Bible says that few there are that find the right way. It's not because it's difficult or hard. It's because it's narrow. It's narrow. Straight. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Narrow. It's not difficult. It's not hard. It's not like a really steep climb. It's just narrow. It's only Jesus. It's only the gospel. It's only agreeing with God and His Word, the Bible. That's the only way. That's why so few people find it, because it's very strict. It's very narrow. It's constricted. He says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. He says, I'm your God. He says, walk before me and be perfect. That's the way it is. This is the way it is. It's not because we're trying to exclude anybody. It's just the way it is. It's not the popular choice. It's not the convenient choice. It's not the easy choice. A whole lot of people are going to go to hell with their religion because it's convenient. Because it's popular. My goodness. Or because it makes them feel good. I go to my church and I come out feeling warm. Well, they have air conditioning. Turn it down. You don't need to feel warm. You need to be enlightened by God. You need to know what His doctrine says. You need to be taught the Bible. You need to be understanding what Jesus did for you on the cross. What He's trying to say is, you don't want to go following the multitude to do evil. If everybody worships Santa Claus, doesn't mean you have to. Everybody prays to the saints. Everybody prays to this. Everybody does that. Everybody speaks in tongues and does this. That. Oh, you say everybody's doing it. Well, that doesn't mean it's right. That doesn't mean they're making any sense at all. It doesn't mean it's biblical. It doesn't mean that they're following God's word. You see, because people are choosing churches based on the wrong things. I had a good brother come up to me, put his arm on my shoulder and said, brother, I was told your church is only about 100 people. Yeah. So we're going to pray for you, brother. We're going to pray for you. And I said, why? I like my 100 people. Yeah. Now don't get me wrong, I'd like to have a huge crowd. I'd love to preach to 5,000 people. I really would. Amen. Let's get that done, okay? Amen. I would love to preach to 5,000 people. But you realize, you do understand that that's not my motivation. You know, an awful lot of preachers are focusing on their success story, which is numbers. They're focusing on the wrong thing. And I told this brother, I think you're focusing on the wrong thing. But we got to win these people, brother. The world's going to hell. We got to win them. Yeah, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You see, because you're focusing on numbers, and what happens is you get a false view of your own position with God. If you can fill, let me tell you something. If you guys were to bring in all your visitors and invite all your neighbors and somehow persuade them to come in here, and we filled this place up. We had 400 people stacked up in here. We had all the chairs back out there. We'd just stack them up in there. They'd be standing room only. If you had that, it'd make me feel real good. I'd love to preach to all of them. I would love it. But then it would give me a sense of security about what we're doing. We must be doing it right. We must be doing the right thing. And that's where your problem becomes. You start following the multitude. You start focusing on the numbers as your success story. And then what happens is you don't recognize when God is saying, I am not pleased with this thing that's happening here in church. You see, because there's all kinds of ways to attract people into church that have nothing to do with truth or honoring God, or what the Bible says. Amen. Nothing. Amen. All kinds of ways. I'm telling you, we can pack this place out. I guarantee you we can. I've seen all the gimmicks, and I guarantee I can do what they do. I know we can, folks. The problem is you're pointing to the numbers. You're looking at the wrong success indicator. And it'll fool you, and you'll wind up not pleasing God. But boy, you won't know it. Because you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you're blind and wretched and miserable and poor. This is what happens. You got to watch out. You got to be careful, preachers, if you start focusing on numbers. You got to be careful, because what happens is you start watering down the gospel. Talk about following a multitude to do evil. There's almost nothing more evil than watering down the gospel. You start messing with that message, you're about as bad as they come. That's almost the definition of evil. Mess with the gospel. Start making it a little bit less offensive. Start making it a little less restrictive. I saw a show just recently, had Joel Osteen. He was on Larry King, and they asked him about, he went to India, and Larry King asked him about the Hindus. And he said, well, they love God. Ah, Mr. Osteen. Well, a lot of people got on him about that, and so he wrote out in his newsletter, and he says, I was wrong, I wasn't prepared for the question. Can you imagine not being prepared for that question? But he wasn't prepared for the question, and he got another chance. And this time he did it worse. They love God. They're sincere. Not a word about how they need to be saved. Not a word. You know what? You focus on the numbers. Yeah, that's good businesses. That's good business practice. That is a good business model. Focus on the numbers. A good business model, let's get the numbers in. That's the evidence of our success. The church starts growing. We have to build bigger buildings, don't we? And the money starts coming in. Especially if you preach about it every Sunday. Ah, that's right. And man, I understand. I get it. These people are not lazy. They're hardworking. They know what success is, and they like the success. I get it. I understand it. But God says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And that means don't have your nose sniffing out the numbers. You might ought to ask yourself why David got in trouble numbering his army. All right. You'll follow the numbers if you put any emphasis on it. You'll wind up avoiding certain subjects. You'll wind up emphasizing the positive. And that is a lie, folks. If you just emphasize the positive, if you're just a bright sider, you never say the negative side of things, it is just simply lying. It's being polite lying. You'll avoid controversy, and you'll water down the gospel. Now, what do you think salvation is? Is salvation really just forgiveness of sins and going to heaven and self-improvement? Is that what salvation is? Or didn't we hear the message this morning about self-denial and taking up your cross? Let me tell you what salvation is. Salvation is belonging to Jesus Christ, agreeing with God, following His guidance as outlined in the Bible. That's what salvation is. It's none of this other stuff where it's just turning over a new leaf and becoming a better person and learning to deal with your insecurities and overcoming your smoking. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is a change of mind. It's where now all of a sudden you're on God's side. And you start standing for God and against evil. And that's why He says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You've got to decide whose side you're on. And you need to do that long before you're given the choice. So whose side are you on? Because if you're on Jesus Christ's side, you cannot be on the side of people who disagree with Jesus Christ. Oh, and by the way, did I tell you? Jesus is going to win this battle. Amen. He's going to win this war. I don't know why in the world you'd want to be against God. Why would you take the side of Him? You know what He says? All the nations together are the drop of a bucket to Me. The drop of a bucket. You know what He says? All the nations are going to get all angry. They're going to get mad. They're going to withstand God and His Son. They're going to withstand Him, and they're going to rage. They're going to rage. And He says, ha! I'll have them all in derision. Our God will laugh. When I married Debbie is the most harmless person. She really is. She can't hurt me. She's funny because she has this, can I confess? She has this anger. I somehow have that effect on people. I don't know why. I exasperate them until they can't stand it anymore. And oh, her eyes would be glowing. Hot, hot anger! And she'd be tense and so angry! And I'd get tickled and I'd start laughing. Because she's so harmless. She can't hurt me. And that's God. The whole world gets angry at God and he starts getting tickled. What are you going to do? Can you imagine? Well, what are you going to do? Whole world, get together. What? You got nuclear bombs. You got nuclear bombs. You're amazing. You can't beat God. You can't fight God. You got to decide to be on God's side. You got to just choose, I want to be on God's side. And then the whole, did you know that the Bible has prophesied that wickedness is going to increase? It's going to be so bad. See, in this world, before God comes back to establish His kingdom, it's going to be so bad. He says, the love of many is going to wax cold. And you're going to have to decide whose side you're on. Whose side are you on? Are you on the side of the gospel? Or are you on the side of popularity? Are you on the side of the gospel or popular opinion or majority rule? What is your determination? This is what the gospel is about. It's saying, take Jesus' side no matter what. Amen. Who cares what the crowd says? Who cares what they're chanting? Who cares if they legalize marijuana? What does Jesus say about it? Who cares if they come up in our state and make it a no-fault divorce state? Who cares? What does God say about no-fault divorce? You can divorce your wife for no reason. No reason at all. Somebody's going to have some accounting to do with God someday. And God warned them. And you're not going to beat God, folks. God's going to win this thing. All right, I want you then to deal with it on the level of Christian living. You're a Christian. He says, follow not a multitude to do evil. Make sure you don't follow a multitude to do evil. I want you to consider, Christian, your life. Are you following multitudes to do evil? Are you looking at what's easy, what's common, what's normal, what's stylish, what's fashionable, what's convenient, what's for sale at the store? Is that how you determine your morality? Listen, Christian, I'm telling you this, you got to understand it. Christians have got to determine what's right and wrong based on what the Bible says and what God says clearly in His Word, because if you're basing it on what our culture now is permitting, you get it wrong.
Yeah, right.
You get it wrong. I see it. I bless my heart, I have to see it. It's amazing. It is amazing to me what some of you Christians in this room will wear at the beach. That's terrible. That's terrible. You young girls don't have a clue. You do not have a clue what you're doing when you wear the fashion that most people wear at the beach. And it won't be long before me and Deb were driving down the beach one time. It was during a weekday, so there weren't very many people, but we came upon nude swimmers. Just out there swimming nude right here in Corpus Christi Beach. Well, why not? If it becomes popular, you're going to change your mind? I mean, isn't that what we do, right? We just go with the style, whatever the style is. Did you ever stop to think that you as a Christian is sometimes going to have to say no?
Yeah, that's right.
No.
Yeah. And
sometimes you Christian parents are going to have to say no to your kids. Say no. Amanda tells me about the time that they brought in a couple of candy cigarettes. They're candy, but they look like cigarettes. I don't know if you guys remember those. They brought them in there, candy cigarettes. And they were showing them to me, and I said, no, we don't smoke. And I threw the candy cigarettes away. Oh, man. Just say no. We don't do that. Hey, your kids will learn. They'll listen. It's a good point. You can just say no. You say, no, I'm not going that road. You say, but Dad, we'll be weird. Okay. Sometimes you're going to have to be weird. You're going to have to be a peculiar people.
Yeah.
Be a little bit strange. And I know that's no virtue in itself. Just being weird is not a virtue. Don't try to be weird. But sometimes you got to say, morality is not based on popularity. Morality is not based on human opinions. Morality is not about following the crowd. Morality is not believing what most everybody else believes. That's not what right and wrong is based on. Our morality is based on what God says in His Word, what is true and right according to His creation, His purpose, His intent when He created it. And then you make that decision. You say no, and you don't change for anybody. Not even the government of the United States of America. You don't change for anybody. And let me tell you something else. Here he says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. In the New Testament, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Christian living? You want to know what Christian living is about? It's about not following a multitude to do evil, but rather reproving them. That's the fast track to prison. I'm not joking. You open your mouth, it's the fast track to prison. People cannot stand someone who reproves them. And there are a whole lot of people in prison right now because they're Christians and they stood up for truth. There may be some right here in Texas, I don't know. But I know there's some in Canada. I know there's some in Europe. And I know there's hundreds, probably thousands in China right now in prison just for standing up and telling the truth. And you get to choose. Jesus says, God says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You need to consider what you're following and why you're following it and whether or not you've chosen right. Now let me tell you something. If you're here and you're not saved, Jesus Christ is willing to take you where you are. Sinners. He accepts sinners. He's not waiting for you to get right before He'll accept you. He's not waiting for you to straighten up your life, to get rid of all the bad stuff out of your life. He's expecting you just to change your mind and say, God, I want what You offer. I want You to change me. I've got this tendency. I've got homosexual tendencies. I've got adulterous tendencies. I've got anger issues. I've got substance abuse issues. I've got things, God. I've got sins. I've got problems. I need help. And God says, I can help. Psychiatrists can't. Bless their hearts, they're trying, but they can't. I've interpreted for many psychiatrists. I've sat there in their sessions. They don't have answers, folks. Let me tell you, Jesus has the answer. And the answer is you repent of your sins and say, God, You are right. Teach me out of Your book. Teach me out of Your book how I need to live. And if you do that and you want to belong to Jesus Christ, you can say, I want it. I want to be saved. If you're like that right now, you can stand up and say, I want to be saved. Is there anybody like that? You want to stand up? I want to be saved. I want to belong to Jesus Christ. You're welcome to. Jesus says, if you confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father, which is in heaven. And there's no greater promise than that. Have Jesus stand up and say, this one's Mine. He belongs to Me. He confessed Me right in front of men. He's Mine. I'm going to be with Him forever. You know what Jesus said? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's just for giving yourself to Jesus Christ. Now, you might not be popular. But really, folks, you and God are a majority. You're going to win. Give yourself to Jesus Christ. Do not follow a multitude to do evil. God, I ask You to bless this congregation this morning. If somebody here does not know You as Savior, Lord, I ask You to touch their heart, touch their mind. Break into their spirit, Lord. Break into their thinking. Make them hunger after You like their necessary food. Make them desire your word. Give them that hunger and that desire for salvation. Lord, look at our Christians. Look at our people, Lord. Look at our world that's fallen apart out from under us, God. Look at the wickedness that's gone around and how much we've tolerated and how much we've sunk into the sin. God, heal us as Christians. Heal our minds. Heal our thinking. Help us to have some stamina, some backbone to stand up and say no and to live for you. God, as Christians, following you. Lord, we give you this day. We give you our lives. We ask you to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight we have